One of my favorite songwriter singers is a guy that most likely most of you never heard of, is Guy Clark. Probably seen Guy Clark 15 to 18 times in concert. And went to Scott Theater one time, Sue and I did, to see him. And he walked out on stage and he just said, "What do you want to hear?" And for the next about 2.5 hours, people would just shout out song after song, and that's what he would sing, and that's what he would play. And every once in a while, he'd say, "Al, I don't know the words of that." And every once in a while, he'd forget halfway through the words. But it was really neat to just have a performer come on stage and just wing it and sing what was popular. I haven't taught Sabbath school in about 2 months. So what I'm doing today is going to wing this, because out of the last 8 or 9 lessons, there's a lot of things I wanted to talk about and didn't get the opportunity. So I'm going to probably be all over the place this morning, but I am looking for a common thread, and I'll tell you what the common thread is. The lesson is on the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. Number one, it was not a test of appetite at all. When Satan said to Jesus, "Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and eat?" Quarterly kind of mentions appetite, and that was not a test of appetite whatsoever. So what I want to do is start back at the beginning and see if we can look at a common thread of what this great controversy and what these stories that we've been looking at all quarter really have to do in context. And in order to do that, I have to start at the Garden of Eden. How many of y'all know who Herbert W. Armstrong is? Or was? Yeah. He's an evangelist that was just very interesting. And I used to throw papers when I first got married, in about 23, 24 years old. I threw 700 newspapers. School teachers back then made $345 a month. I made $700 a month throwing newspapers. My wife at the time had a master's degree. I had 5 years of college and still a sophomore, and throwing newspapers and still making twice the money she was. Go figure how that was fair. But one of the things I would do was listen to Herbert W. Armstrong about 4:30 in the morning, and he's the only guy I know that could take you from Genesis through Revelation in 30 minutes. And because he was really all over the place. Well, that's where we're going to kind of be today. So, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Because in my theory, if you don't understand what happened there, you're really missing a lot of the information throughout the Scriptures. Now, I grew up listening and thinking that God put the tree of the good of knowledge and evil in the garden as a what for Adam and Eve? As a test. And so here Adam and Eve could do anything they wanted to do, but they could not go to that tree and eat of that fruit. So in order for God to see if they were faithful or not, He had to give them a test. And the test was, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. If you do, I'll do what? Kill you. That's how what I grew up with. Now, Blaine and Heather have, two nice young sons. I had to kind of make sure I'm on the right track here. See? So, through life, what great tests did you come up with to test to see if your two boys really loved you or didn't love you? Pardon?
Pay for their own college.
Pay for their own college. Well, my second year of my sophomore 5-year term, my daddy called me up and said something very profound. He says, I think more of your college education than you do. So I think it's only fair from now on you pay for your own college. So I've kind of been through that. But you all didn't collaborate when they were growing up and say, now, we've really got to test these boys to see if they love us or not, did you? Why would we put God in that situation? Now, God tells us throughout the Scriptures, when does He know us? What?
Before we were born.
Says, I knew you in your mother's womb. He says, I know exactly how many hairs on your head. So why in the world would God test anybody? He already knows us. So in the Garden of Eden, there was a controversy had been going on ever since heaven. By the way, if you're one of these that believes God a test, what test did God have in heaven for Satan, for Lucifer? None. You see, where there's perfect love, there is no test. Satan on his own became jealous and violated the only law that really matters is the law of love. And so in the Garden of Eden, God being who He is always fair. He said to Adam and Eve, listen, I've given you everything that you need. But there's a tree where I put the deceiver. And he has the opportunity at that tree to present his case. Because God is always fair. And don't go to that tree. Not as a test. Don't go to that tree because I don't want you to listen. And Eve wandered from her husband. She listened, ate of the fruit, brought it back to Adam. Adam weighed everything and made a decision to eat the fruit himself. Eve was deceived. Adam made a blatant decision. Now here comes the part that's very important. When things were good, what did God do in the evening? Pardon? Came to visit them. And so now they have sinned. And what does God do that first evening? He came to the garden the same way He did the day before sin entered into their lives. Now, in the quarterly, and I very seldom rip the quarterly, but there is a statement made a couple of lessons ago that there is a limit to what God will do, or a limit to how much God will love, or a limit to God's justice. That is heresy. There is no limit to God's love. And here's man who has willfully sinned. And here came God, just like He always did. And what were Adam and Eve doing?
Hiding.
Why? They were ashamed. They felt the separation. They were scared. God didn't change a thing. And that's why He's so fearful of sin. For you see, sin separates us from Him. Not Him from us. Because He's the same loving God. He's the same pursuer. He's the same person that chases. He's the same one that loves. He's the one that has the everlasting love. And He came to Adam and Eve. They hid. And He asked some questions. And what did Adam and Eve do? Adam says, it's your fault, her fault. She says, it's the snake that you created. She says, it's God's fault. You see, that's what happens when sin enters our life. The tree was put there where Satan had his opportunity to present his side of the case. Now, we're told that in other worlds, the same thing happened, where the devil had his opportunity to present his case. But guess what happened? They didn't listen. Adam and Eve did. Was no test. God already knew the result. When was the plan of salvation put into effect? Right after Adam and Eve sinned? Did God say, uh-oh, we've got to call a crisis, an emergency, a cabinet? We got a problem here. Did that happen?
No.
What happened?
It was already in place.
So how could it have been a test?
Was it already in place for all the other worlds too?
God is never caught off guard. That's the assurance we have. He's never caught off guard. He never sits there and says to Jesus, wow, did you see that coming? No, man, that caught me by surprise. Well, me too. You see, all through the Bible, we look at where God tests people. I want to look at Abraham briefly. What was Abraham's test? To offer Isaac? Did God sit around one day and say, oh, kind of a boring day today. Let's throw Abraham a test. And let's see what he does. Now, if you want to hear the complete story of Abraham, go and listen to Rob's sermon on Yahweh Jireh. It's the best on Abraham I've ever heard. It ought to be in every denominational magazine in the universe. But I'm going to give you the shortened version. Abraham walked with Isaac for 3 days, and nothing was discussed. And what do you think Abraham was doing during that 3 days? Ross, what do you think he was doing?
He's wondering how he's going to handle all of that.
That's absolutely correct. So people that come to you and say, if God's, remember there used to be a bumper sticker, God said it, that's enough, I believe it. Do it. That's heresy too. God invites you to question. God invites you to talk. God invites you to tell you what's on your heart. God invites you to ask why. If you don't believe it, go ask. Read the story of Job. Abraham for 3 days was trying to work this out in his mind. What was Isaac? What was Isaac? He was the promised what? Pardon?
Promised son.
Promised son for what?
The great nation.
Pardon?
The great nation.
The great nation. And Abraham had been promised. Here Abraham and Sarah had a miracle. Everybody knew about this baby. And here it was, the seed to the deliverer, to the promised one. And all of a sudden, God comes and says, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him. What would be going through your mind? Okay, God, you said it, I'm going to do it. No. Abraham sat for 3 days as they walked with the two servants, and he went over and over and over what was happening, trying to figure it out, talking to God. And then Hebrews 11 tells us that he finally came to the conclusion, Isaac is the promised one, and if I sacrifice him, what will God do? Pardon? Raise him up. And when he came to that conclusion, the next thing he knew, Mount Moriah was the light. And God said, this is the place. Only when he came to that conclusion. And then Abraham said something that's absolutely important to the story. He said to the two servants, what? Stay here and we will return. No test. Oh, now hard. But he came to the right conclusion. And he walked up that mountain understanding one thing. I don't know how. I don't understand it. But I know one thing. Me and the boy will come back. And so then, when there was no point of return, hand was stopped. Now, at one time, I thought, erroneously, that the reason all this happened was then God got to say to the universe, looky here! There is a person that trusts me so much that if I ask him to kill his own son, he will do it. Now, I got a fair question to ask you. I don't want an answer. If God came to you and said for you to offer your son, your grandson, your great-grandchild, what would you say? What would you do? But I finally begin throughout the years to understand the story. And it's right there in the Scriptures. God and Abraham were so close. What was Abraham called? Friend of who? Friend of God.
Another person was Enoch.
Abraham was so close to God that Jesus came and he said, and I missed it for years, Abraham saw my day and he was exceedingly glad. Do you know what happened on that mountain? God came and he talked to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to show you what's going to happen down the road. And Abraham was able to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the promised one from Isaac's seed, the Redeemer of the world. And he was able to see how God's Son, His only begotten Son, the one who God loved, died on Calvary. And Abraham was the only man on earth that understood what God's feelings were, because he had the same feeling just a few hours before. God thought so much of his friend that he opened up his heart and said to Abraham, I want you to see the pain. I want you to feel the tears. I want you to understand what I'm going through, because you just went through that because you trusted me. And that's what happened on that mountain. Changes the whole story, doesn't it? I used to sell Bible books. I was very good at it. One summer, I set the record for student call porters. Beat out 800 of them. And one of the pictures I used to show in the Bible storybook in Volume 1 was a picture of Abraham and Isaac. That knife coming down. And I'd say, this is what God wants us to do. Follow Him so loyal that we're willing to kill our own son.
And buy this book.
Buy this book, yeah. Buy this instruction book. It'll get you where you can kill your kid. And despite that obstacle, I was good enough to open you. Yeah, well, over the years I've thought, wow, what an opportunity I missed. Satan delights. His only thing he wants is for us to misrepresent the character of God. That is it. And we have helped him. God had to have a test in the Garden of Eden to see what man would do. He had to have a test with Abraham to see if Abraham was up to sacrificing his son. Wow! The devil has one objective. You see, this is personal. My management style is I took over a branch in Frisco for the month of December. And we had 3 salespeople, and Houston had 10 salespeople. So I set up a deal that the 3 salespeople outsold the 10 salespeople. Each one of my 3 guys would get a $250 bonus for January. So the vice president of the company said, why are you doing that? And I said, simple. I like to create a team, us against the world. That's my management style. Us against the world. So I took the 3 of them and worked with them all month, us against Houston, us against the world. Well, it creates teamwork. They're interested in what each other's going to do. I bound them together, and they beat them. Satan's one objective is to bring you as low as he can, because he hates God and he wants to take revenge against the Father by dragging you to the pits. And we come along and help him by saying, yeah, every once in a while God's going to pile on you just to see what you're made of. And so that's where the heresy comes in. Now Jesus, in our lesson today, was baptized. And when he came out of the water, what happened? Pardon? You've got to speak up. A little hard of hearing. God spoke. What did he say? Okay. Why did God do that? First of all, who heard it? Everybody? Jesus heard it. Who else? Pardon?
John
heard it. Who else? The devil heard it. Why was it important for Jesus to hear it? Absolutely. You know, sometimes we have this feeling of Jesus that He was just chomping at the bits and He knew exactly what He's going to do and He's ready to go and He, you know, knew He was the promised Redeemer. He learned at the knee of His mother through reading the same Scriptures we read. The Pharisees read the same Scriptures and came up with a completely different deal. The priest, different one. The disciples, a different one. Jesus went through that same study. And here He decided to be baptized. And He heard from His Father the words that every son wants to hear. This boy is doing a great job. When in your life have you heard by actions, words, that God has come along and said, "Well done. I'm with you." Sometimes, as in my experience, He came along and said, basically, "What the heck are you doing?" And that's a true story. But God has come along in every one of our lives, either by using other people, talking, things that happen, saying, "Well done. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm pleased." Because that's His promise. John heard it. Did that change his life forever? Did tell you he was in prison. And then what did he begin to think? Hey, is this guy really? Look at how... Do you see how patient God is? Here John hears, "This is my beloved son." And he sits in prison and says, "I just don't know about this guy. Come here. Go out there and ask him, are you really the promised one? Are you really the redeemed?" Do you see the patience and the kindness and the graciousness of God? He could have come down to that prison and said, "John, what an idiot you are." By the way, what was Jesus' answer to John's disciples? Pulled out, let me help you because y'all are going to get lost on it. I'll tell you right now. He pulled out the 2300-day prophecy and pointed it out to them. Y'all know that. He didn't even point out Scripture. What did He say? "Spend a day with me." Wow. What if that was to become our witness? What if somebody would come up to you and say, "What is God like?" Would you say, "Spend a day with me"? I think some days I'd have to say, "I'd like for you to take a little lunch break between 11 and 3, please." But what if that was our witness? Come and spend the day with me. The devil, he heard that. So Jesus goes out into the wilderness. Who led Him out there? Why? It's a good question. Why? Rob, you don't have to leave because you don't know the answer. I wasn't going to ask you. Say when you know someone well enough, you can make fun of them. Why? Boxing. Boxers get ready for title fights. Most of them pull away to a secluded place. They train where it's uncomfortable because it helps them get focused. Interesting things happening in the Super Bowl. You have Carolina that's pretty loosey-goosey. You got Denver, kind of the old-fashioned, focused, talking only about the game, focused. Be interested to see what happens tomorrow. You see, Jesus was about to embark on the most important 3 years in our history, and He went to the wilderness to commune with the Father. Who else knew that He went to the wilderness? The devil. Why didn't He come and attack Him the first day? The second day? The third day? The fourth day? Why?
He waited until He was the weakest.
Pardon?
He waited until He was the weakest.
Try. Look through the Bible at people who stand tall for God and then weaken. Elijah. What happened when the 400 priests were on Mount Carmel? Mighty for God. Stood there. Great witness. He was in the Review and in Herald. Written up in the Record. Fantastic witness. Then what happened when he heard that Jezebel, little old lady, come on through, Rob, we don't care. Poor golfer like you. Can't worry about you. What happened when he heard about Jezebel was after him? He ran and he hid. And he boo-hooed. And he was in the cave. Mighty man of God. It's nothing to stand before 400. But yet in his weakest point, there's the devil. Thought God was going to look after you. Look at you, you're in a cave. Got no food. No water. You screwed up. Moses, great man. 40 years he puts up with those idiots. What happens right at the last of his ministry? They want water, and what does he do? Ha! Guess God, now I've got to give you water. The devil's always on duty in your life. And he's always looking at the weakness. And when he spots that, that's when he reacts. David. That was David's one great desire in life. To build a temple. Did he? No. Jonah. Ran. God pursued. They claim there's probably 120,000 people in Nineveh. Throw back to the general conference. Great day! Review and Herald sent a team out to photograph him. But then what did Jonah do? Pouted. Sat on a hilltop and pouted. The highs, we get thinking we're doing great, we don't need God, that's when the devil comes in. Jesus went out for 40 days. Now, I was in a hospital one time for 14 days. When I'm in the hospital, When I'm in the hospital, I'm a funny person. I don't like to read, which is unbelievable. I don't listen to tapes, unbelievable. I don't watch TV. I have Sue read the newspaper to me every once in a while. I don't know why, that's just the way I am. I sit there and do nothing except try to figure out what in the world is going on. And I began to think about those 40 days. Because I was thinking, saying to God, joke's over with. You know, this is day 10. I'm sick of this place. I don't want to see day 11, God. Day 11 came. So I began to think about those 40 days. And I began to think, here I've been in the hospital less than 2 weeks, and I'm talking to God, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking, and I'm kind of mad at Him every once in a while. God, just give me some direct, you know. And I began to think, what did Jesus talk to God do for 40 days and 40 nights? I thought it was a great question. Hadn't thought about it for about 65 years, so I thought it must be kind of a brilliant question. And the conclusion I came to was, man, he must have asked God 100 million questions. God, why did you have the flood? God, exactly what happened there in the Garden of Eden? Why did you set up the sacrificial system? God, why did you allow this? What were your feelings, God, about Jonah and how you worked with him? What was the reason with Job, even though Job stood up for you? I believe he had a conversation with his father to give him an understanding of who he was and what he was to do, and to have God's blessing and God's strength to go through what he had to go through. Paul says, when he was struck down, blinded, I went to the desert, and whose gospel did I learn? No man. Powerful. In our lives, we need to go to the desert. We need to know God. We need to ask God those questions. He invites us. He loves to have dialogue. When we get to heaven, we're going to have that dialogue. All except the 2300-day prophecy. Where is He going to send them, Angela? Huh? He's going to send them over to me. Go see Ernie on the 2300 days. Every other question, I'll be glad to talk to you about. Well, he'll tell Lisa too. Do you get the picture? God loves you. He does not test you. He does not want to see what you're made of. He allows things to come into our life so that we can see what He's done in His life and how much we need Him. It's for us to have that understanding. Not for God to see what we're made of. I want to end with my statement that there is no limit to God's love. Some probably are questioning that because I can see by the looks on your face. It's fine. So I'm going to give you what I consider two proofs. Number one, all the animals went into the ark, and the ark stood there, set there for 7 days. Why? Why?
To give everyone else a chance.
Biggest god that these heathen people had was nature. And here all of a sudden comes seven little sheep. Here comes two little pigs. Here comes birds. Here comes all these things. They miraculously just walk in, go up the plank, go in the boat. Wouldn't that get your attention? Especially if a lot of these things were your gods. Noah preached for 120 years. He goes in the boat, the door is shut, and nothing happens for 7 days. What do you think the normal person outside the boat thought about during those 7 days?
How foolish Noah was.
Huh?
How foolish Noah was.
Yeah. But they waited. Well, let's see here. You know, I saw them animals go in myself. I saw how orderly they were. I mean, that's certainly out of the norm. I saw this. This guy preached for 120 years. Wow! He was able to build this big boat. Wow! They waited. And then they came to the conclusion that they did not want in the boat. Now, I often ask the question, and this is where I get in a little bit of trouble, but hey, 71, who cares? What if somebody, day four, came up, knocked on the door? I've decided I want in the boat. What would have happened? Your picture of God is on that answer. I've had some good Seventh-day Adventists tell me, no way! Probation's closed! It's over! God gave them a chance! Wow. And then at the end of time, there's a 1,000 year of judgment. There's a panoramic view where everybody sees where they made the decision or made the decision not to follow God. They're so impressed, they fall down and admit God is correct. The wicked get up and say, let's go kill the Redeemer. What if one person said, I have messed up. I want in that city. Your picture of God depends on that answer. The quarterly would say, there's no way. I would say, God is like the father of the prodigal son. He would run with tears down his eyes and grab and hug and kiss that person. That's the God that loves us. Father, You are so gracious. How dare we challenge Your character? How dare we put You where You're continually testing and wondering how people will react? Just look to the cross of Calvary. Thank You for who You are. Father, thank You for what You've done in each one of our lives. We give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.